Well, good morning. We're going to read the Bible now. My name's Scott, and when we're not online, I'm normally with my family at the 9 o'clock service. We're reading from the first section of chapter 2 of John. So John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. They stayed there for a few days.
Well, thanks, Scott, for bringing us God's word. Please keep that passage open in front of you so that you know that what I'm saying comes from the word of God and we're not just making it up. My name is Tim, and I'm the ministry director here at Christchurch St. Ives. But before we turn to God's word, let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to listen to you through your word. Father, we pray that you will speak to us from this passage, this wine sign. We pray that you will transform and change us and make us more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus turned water into wine. Why wouldn't you follow him? Now, controversially, this was plastered over the Christian t-shirts of my uni group when I was at university. Now, I have to be honest, with the benefit of hindsight, I can see how this message could be a little bit misleading, especially to university students. And to be sure, also, this passage where Jesus turns water into wine, in no way can it be said that Jesus is promoting excessive drinking, and neither should his followers either. But with this caveat in place, the question still remains a valid question. If Jesus can turn water into wine, why wouldn't you follow him? Now, I'm sure there'll be some people watching today who would say, that's the exact reason why I don't follow Jesus. Because no one turns water into wine. That's so unscientific. Well, if that's you, I keep watching because we're going to look at that objection and deal with it. And then we're also going to give you three reasons why you should believe in Jesus. For others watching, you may be followers of Jesus, but you may be doubting, especially in this season of lockdown. You may feel that God is so far away. You may feel that God doesn't care about your messiness or your situation. You may feel like you're questioning his goodness. Well, if that's you, then this wine sign, it gives you comfort. And then others of us may be flourishing in our faith. But after many years of faithful praying, we've seen no fruit of our prayers for that wayward son or daughter, for that spouse who has wandered away from the Lord, for the grandchildren who we long to see know the Lord. Well, if that's you, this passage, this wine sign, gives you hope. So we're going to turn now and look at the wine sign, and we're going to savor it under these following three headings. Jesus, the glorious creator. Jesus' glorious character. And Jesus, the glorious celebrator. So let's begin with the first point, Jesus, the glorious creator. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to actually go right to the end of the passage rather than start at the beginning, because I want us to look at verse 11 first. At verse 11, John says, "What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now, when I first read this passage, when I first looked at it, I thought, that's a little odd, isn't it? That's a little odd that Jesus would choose for his first sign to turn water into wine. Why would he do that? It just seems like a really odd way to announce your ministry. But this is what Jesus did. And the more I dug into the passage, the more I saw that it wasn't odd at all. The wine sign reveals exactly what Jesus wants us to know about him. By turning water into wine, Jesus is announcing to the world that he is the creator of all. But before we go any further, we do need to deal with that scientific objection. And this might shock you. This might shock you, but I want to agree with the scientific skeptic. They're right. Water doesn't turn into wine. It's crazy. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. I tried it last night. But I think that's why John started with this sign. Because this sign reveals Jesus as the glorious creator. It's only a thing that the creator of the universe could do. Now, the best way that I can sort of explain this is that talking about my friend Ben. My friend Ben is a professor in computer science at the ANU. He's a genius in writing computer programs. And Ben can make whole worlds appear on a computer screen that are just mind-blowing. But because Ben is also the author of the code, he can very quickly go into the back end and change the code so that what you're seeing on the computer screen completely transforms into something different. And in a similar way, could it not be possible that the author of atoms could do exactly the same thing? If we look closely at the text, you will see that Jesus wills water into wine without even uttering a word. The molecules move to his majestic might. Only the author of atoms could do this. Only the creator of the whole universe could have this power. Only the first mover behind all things could change water into wine. Now, in case you're thinking this was just a one-off sleight of hand, John says that this was the first of seven recorded signs where Jesus bends and breaks the fixed laws of nature. John records that Jesus heals sickness. John records that Jesus heals disabilities. Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and some fish. Jesus walking on water. Jesus healing a man born blind. And Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And then right at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30, John says Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you will believe. And friends, all these signs that John records are written so that it would reveal Jesus' power over creation as the Creator God. And they foreshadow the sign of signs, which was his resurrection from the dead. Now, friends, as careful readers of John's Gospel, this wine sign should not shock us. John has been priming us for this wine sign from the very beginning of the Gospel. Do you remember right back at the beginning? At the beginning of the Gospel, he says, Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, verse 2. And then through Jesus, all things were made, verse 3. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And John in chapter 1, verse 14, says that we have seen his glory. He's talking about this moment, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about the signs that reveal Jesus' glory. And in this first sign, the wine sign, we get a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Jesus turned water into wine. Why wouldn't you follow him? Well, you may be sitting there at home and you may be thinking, yeah, I get that Jesus is the glorious creator. But what difference does that make to my day to day? What difference does it make? Well, friends, it makes a whole world of difference. But I'm going to give you two things that it changes. It brings comfort and confidence to those who believe in him. If Jesus can turn and change water into wine, then friends, he can change our watery words and make them wine in someone's heart. And friends, don't we need this confidence as we're heading into this Share Life season where we want to invite people to Share Life Sunday? Don't we want him to take our watery words and make them rich, deep, glorious wine in someone's heart? Well, friends, if Jesus can turn water into wine, then he's powerful enough to transform and change our prodigal children's hearts. He's powerful enough to bring our spouse back into relationship with him. He's powerful enough to convert our parents who seem so far away. He's powerful enough to change the heart of that work colleague. If Jesus can turn water into wine, he can change our hearts also. He can transform them to be more like himself as we grow in our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our gentleness, our self-control. And don't we need that in this lockdown moment? Don't we need to grow in all of those things, particularly when we're there homeschooling our kids? Don't we need an extra measure of self-control? And friends, ultimately, if Jesus can turn water into wine, then he can break that last fixed law of death so that we can rest safely and securely in the comfort of his strong arms. The wine sign reveals that we can trust Jesus as our glorious creator. Well, secondly, the wine sign reveals Jesus' glorious character. Now, in verse 4, we see that Jesus is pointing out to his mum that it's actually not his responsibility to fix the wine problem. And just on a little side note, we see Jesus' response there to his mum. It may sound a little bit harsh to our ears. But the Greek term that Jesus uses there doesn't denote any kind of disrespect, as the little letter indicates in our Bible. This is why when we go to verse 5, Mary doesn't scold him by saying, "Don't you dare talk to your mother like that." No, Mary just continues on as if nothing abnormal had happened. And the point that I don't want us to miss is the point that Jesus is making to his mum by saying, actually, it's not my problem to fix. This is a problem for the groom to fix who didn't provide enough wine. It's a problem for the master of the banquet to fix. It's not my problem. I don't want to step into this space. But even though Jesus wasn't obligated to help, he helped anyway. Jesus wasn't some kind of standoff celebrity or some pious priest who looked down on things and said, no, that's below me. No, Jesus comes into the messiness of people's lives. He's an authentic person who compassionately cares and gets involved. And friends, if Jesus cares for this minor matter of a social embarrassment for the groom, if Jesus cares so much that he provides enough wine so a party doesn't last for 4 days but goes for five, if Jesus cares that much, then he cares about the messiness of your life too. And we see from this passage that his gracious, caring, compassionate character is abundant. He doesn't just top up the wine supply with a bottle or two. Now, Jesus rolls out 500 to 750 liters of wine for the party. Jesus doesn't just measure out his gracious gift by the drop, but he gives liberally. The jars are full to the brim, and the quality is as notable as the quantity. His grace for the groom and the guests overflows abundantly from his gracious, caring, compassionate character. And friends, for us who are going well in this lockdown season, could we just be stirred to show gracious, abundant, compassionate character to those who we know are not going so well? Jesus didn't have to turn water into wine, but he did so for the benefit of the guests. We don't have to pick up the phone and call that person that God has been putting on our hearts, but we could. We don't have to make meals for the parents in their sixth week of homeschooling who are also trying to hold down a full-time job, but we could. We don't have to organize a games night online with people who we know may be feeling isolated or lonely, but we could. Jesus has shown us abundant grace. Let's push ourselves to think how we can show that same abundant, compassionate, caring grace to others. Well, this passage reveals a second element to Jesus' glorious character, and that's his hidden humility. Do you notice in the text that Jesus didn't call over the master of the banquet or the groom and say, look, I've solved your wine problem? Do you notice in the text that Jesus doesn't even send his disciples so that they would subtly know that it was Jesus who solved the problem? Look with me at verse 8. Jesus told the servants, now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet. And this is what they did. In quiet humility, Jesus solves the problem and sits in the background, not seeking any praise. No one except the servants and the disciples knew that Jesus had saved the wedding. And it's in this quiet, humble fashion that Jesus chooses to announce his ministry, to reveal his glory. And so, friends, as we seek to become wholehearted followers of Jesus, let us imitate this humility. When we serve, when we save the day, let us fight that feeling to fish for a compliment or praise, but let us serve in quiet humility. The wine sign reveals that we can trust Jesus' glorious character, full of abundant, gracious, humble, caring compassion. And lastly, the wine sign means that we can join Jesus, the glorious celebrator. Isn't this great? Don't all great stories end with a wedding and they lived happily ever after? Well, this is the story of this. This is what the wine sign points to. This is the story of the Bible. And it may be a crass way to put it. It may be crass, but the wine sign reveals that Jesus came to bring the party. Now, unlike Moses, do you remember what Moses brought when he announced his ministry? He turned water into blood. It was a miracle of vengeance. Jesus turns water into wine. He brings a miracle of liberty. And this is exactly what the Old Testament prophets were saying would happen when God's kingdom, the long-awaited kingdom, finally arrives on earth. There are multiple Old Testament passages, such as Jeremiah 31 verse 12, Joel 3 verse 18, Amos 9, 13 to 14, which all identify an abundance of wine as the sign that this long-awaited kingdom of God had broken in. And friends, to make it abundantly clear that the kingdom of God had arrived, look at what Jesus chose as the pots for the wine. Verse 6, it was the ceremonial jars. Now, this was a calculated choice. This was Jesus signaling that the old ceremonial washings and purification laws could be done away with. They were no longer needed because Jesus himself was going to replace these at great personal cost. And friends, like a good wine, this first sign is rich with layers because it also reveals how Jesus does away with these ceremonial washings and these purification laws. The wine sign ultimately points forward. It points forward to that day when Jesus' blood will be shed on the cross. That hour which Jesus spoke about in verse 4, that hour arrives when he is hung up on the cross. The sinless Savior dies to reveal his glory. At this hour, the perfect Son of God's filled to the brim with our sin, and his blood is poured out abundantly for our salvation. And Jesus dies. Jesus dies, friends, so that he could bring us into the party. He could bring us into the wedding banquet. The wedding banquet that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 25. The wedding banquet that John records in Revelation 21, where the bridegroom is united with his bride. And you can just imagine Jesus sitting in this wedding banquet, thinking about the future wedding banquet in heaven. You can just imagine him sitting there, turning the water into the wine, thinking of what he has to do to bring us into that wedding banquet. Sipping that cup of sorrow so that we could sip the cup of joy. And at this wedding feast, Isaiah says in chapter 25, verse 6, he says, "The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest wines. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth." And John, in Revelation 19, verse 9, says, "Blessed are those who are invited to that wedding supper of the Lamb." Friends, this is where the wine sign points. It points to Jesus, the glorious celebrator who died to bring us into the party. So as we end, it may have been unhelpful that our Christian group put that slogan on our t-shirts. But friends, we did it because we didn't want people to miss this heavenly wedding banquet. We did it because we didn't want people to miss the sign We did it because we wanted people to know Jesus as their glorious creator, the abundant, gracious, compassionate and humble character who went to the cross to die, to bring us into the party. Now, friends, I'm not sure where you're at on your faith journey, but I pray that you don't miss the sign. Don't miss the heavenly party. And the way that you get your name on the door is by responding to Jesus rightly. And this is what the disciples did. Look with me again at verse 11. What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Jesus turned water into wine. Why wouldn't you follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this wine sign, as we think about the miracle, as we think about what it reveals about you, Father, we pray that we will marvel at you. We'll pray that we'll see you as the creator. We pray that we'll see your character. We pray that you will see you as this glorious celebrator. We pray that we will see you as the fount of every blessings who brought out wine, but also brings us into the party. And Lord, we pray that you would take my watery words and make them wine in people's hearts, to transform and change them to become more like you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.